human beings are glorious. Don't you wait for the but after that? Hey? You don't wait for them? No. Human beings are glorious. It's actually difficult for us to say, because we want to say, but of course we're sinful, aren't we? But of course we've fallen. And one of the problems that we have in understanding the nature of glorious humanity is that we can't kind of detach ourselves from ourselves. It's hard to be objective when you're in yourself. Or when you're full of yourself, perhaps. No. So, what a problem that we have is to understand the glory of human beings. Our problem is that we do not know of ourselves the glory of human beings. We're not quite there. And the other problem we have is that if we do understand it, then we actually try and suppress that knowledge and hide it anyway. And I'll talk more about that. We were created by God, and therefore, in essence, our humanity is defined by God, isn't it? But I've lost my thoughts here. We suppress who we were created to be, and yet, what I'm trying to say is this. We can't understand who we are created to be in this fallen state, and yet we ever have trouble. I don't know, as Christians, sometimes you think you've got to tell people how they're sinful, and they can't understand that they're sinful. And we want to try and find some inkling of guilt in them that we can exploit and then tell them they need to repent and things like that. But actually, one of the reasons we can't understand our fallen nature is because we don't understand the nature of who we were created to be, of what we've fallen from. If we could understand what we've fallen from, then we would understand the nature of sin, but that's not my brief today. So we can only understand this, of course, as Randall had just spoken about, by revelation. If God must show us our nature. And he can. He can reveal to us what we were created to be. And we pray that he will do just that this morning. So, man is created in the image of God, which is quite incredible, really, isn't it? That's glorious right from the start. In fact, I'm not really saying much more than that today. But we were created in God's image. So therefore, if we are to understand the glory it is to be a human being, well, then we have to look at God, don't we? We reflect his glory. If we are to understand human glory, we've got to understand God's glory. It makes sense, doesn't it? But then it does sound a bit dangerous calling humans glorious, doesn't it? And godlike. Because isn't that what the sin of Adam and Eve was, to try and be as God? And yet that doesn't change the fact that we were created in the image of God. So how does God view mankind? In Genesis 1 we see God creates the world, and at the end of the third day God says, and it was good. And at the end of the fourth day he says, and it was good. And at the end of the fifth day he said, it was good. At the end of the sixth day, when man was created, we hear this statement: God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. It was really cool. It was just right, spot on. Including human beings. Creation was great. So those that bear God's nature are part of the very good. In Ecclesiastes we're told, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything very good, very appropriate, just right. Everything is made in creation, functions, it works, and it's good. And he has set eternity in the hearts of men. He who is the Ancient of Days, who was and is to come, has set eternity, his nature, into human beings. They were created in his image. Now, a very special and intimate moment happens in creation. In Genesis chapter 2, which is kind of an expansion of day 6 in Genesis chapter 1, we see this. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So basically the atomic structure of the average human being is equivalent to about 4 buckets of mud. Yeah, that'd be right. So he formed the man out of the dust, and then he breathed his breath into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. God breathed his breath into the mud, and there was a live human being. Isn't that amazing? Now, the word breath there is the Hebrew word. I don't actually know Hebrew, so I can't show off about it, but I've been told it's the Hebrew word, which is ruah. And ruah can have a number of different meanings. It can mean breath or wind or spirit. God breathed his spirit into the dust, and it became a living creature. It became a man. Glorious. God's spirit living in a person. This is good. Very good, actually. And so, there he is, right? He breathed his spirit, yep. And so, the very life that the human being has is God's life. His glory. His spirit, his Holy Spirit is God. His very character is breathed into this human being. And so Adam is alive in the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. He's filled with the image of God. Just another example of the word ruah, just to understand it a bit. In Isaiah 26:9, we hear, "My soul yearns for you in the night, and in the morning my spirit, my ruah, longs for you." What's he meaning there by ruah? All that I am longs for you. Everything that I am yearns after you, God. Because, you see, my spirit and everything that I am is inextricably, I think that's a word, linked to you, God, and your spirit. And I yearn for you because it's like as deep calling out to deep. I long to be with you because you are my roots. You are where I come from. You are my very heart. Even, I think in this world, despite the sin and death and degradation that there is, the human spirit longs for the Spirit of God like a homecoming. Of course, in sin and rebellion, it despises that very same spirit. But that's another point. I guess it's because in the end, you see, humanity in its own sinfulness wants to define its image and say, "I will make who I am." But what I guess to look at sin then, what I'm saying is that if a person would rebel against God, they are actually rebelling against themselves. They're rebelling against their very being, because their being is just like God's, or in his image. So if they turn from God, they turn from themselves. They turn from their glory. When Adam and Eve sinned, they denied their very being. They denied their humanity. Today we hear of people who want to go and find themselves. You ever hear that? I went off, you know, to climb Mount Everest to find myself. Didn't know he was lost, but there we go. It's like a game of hide and seek. Where am I? Because, you see, one aspect of that is humanity trying to create its own self rather than looking to the image of the one who they were created in. They were created in the image of God and looking elsewhere. No, I don't want God's image. I want to go and create myself, make myself into the person that I'm going to be. And so then when a person would come to Christ, they are restored to God and they're restored to themselves. They're restored to their own humanity. It would be like turning away from God is like, can you imagine this? It's a bit silly, but if you were to stand in front of a mirror and you were the substance, right? You were the person. And the reflection is really nothing, is it? It's just light. But if the reflection should wander away from the mirror, well, that would be just senseless and stupid, because the reflection, all that it is, comes from the person who is the substance. Yeah? If we were to wander away from God, we're wandering away from the very substance of the one whose image we stand in. I looked in the mirror the other day and my hair had actually walked away from its substance, but the devil wants us to live as proud, self-made human beings. You create who you are. You design who you want to be. Discover your own glory. You define it. Well, they look a bit like his rebellious image in the end, I guess. But Adam and Eve were created in God's image, and they had his very spirit breathed into them. Their essential being came from God's essential being. And so therefore, that means that man has a great stature, a noble status, a noble calling under the Father. Man is co-regents, co-kings, co-rulers, reigning over creation, subduing it, ruling over every living creature. That's a great and noble status. Image bearers of the Creator of heaven and earth, joining in his holy calling, high calling. Walking in obedient communion with God, the Holy Spirit within them, and taking and bringing creation to its fullness. So by the Holy Spirit, living in the image of God, in dependency on God, not being God. So there's a great glory to humanity, because God is glorious. We are like God, but we are not God. We are co-regents under a high king. We are creations under a creator. We are children under a father. So God is God and man is man. Man reflects God, but he is not God. This is still glorious. And God does not expect man to be God or to do those things which are God's to do. Man has to do the things that God has called him to do. And so God has a choice and man has a choice. So to be truly human is to do God's will. Living in accordance with our own nature. Living in accordance with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Doing God's will. So, Adam and Eve are God's image bearers. They're in this garden. and everything is very good. And we're told that every tree of the garden was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes. Good, the word there means full of pleasure. Everything was full of pleasure, which is opposed to the word evil, which in Hebrew means full of pain. Everything created by God is good and to be enjoyed, and it's full of pleasure. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, everything God created is good. And God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And in this good creation, God is a high creature. Sorry, man is a high creature. Psalm 8 tells us, you made him a little lower than God, or a little lower than the angels, depending which version you have, or a little lower than the heavenly beings. It doesn't really matter. You've given him an incredibly high position, a little lower than God, and you've crowned him with glory and honour. Man is full of honour and dignity, created in the image of God. And so this high stature, this high status, this high honour brings with it a high calling. And that calling is to be a partner with God in God's plans for creation, which is also incredibly glorious. Man works with God in bringing about God's will in creation. I just find one bit of Genesis chapter 3 really interesting, and it's after it says God breathed his breath or his spirit into man, and then we're told about the fruit and the choices they have, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then there's this bit about the water, the rivers. The river, remember, I think the earth in Eden is watered from underground, and then a river flows out of Eden, and it breaks into four headwaters, and you know, once the Tigris or Euphrates, and it goes out to places where there's gold and onyx and good stuff. Do you ever see a river like that? Do you ever see a river that we live near the Murray River, and the Murray River flows out to the sea as one river. The Murrumbidgee flows into it, the Darling flows into it, the King River, all these rivers flow into it, and then it flows out as one. But this river that comes out of Eden is one river flowing out of Egypt, breaking and going uphill to all these places and spreading out to the whole world. God's living water going to the world, making the world full of the glory and richness and fullness of God. And in the next verse after, it explains that rivers, it said, God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. As that river flows out to creation and takes God's living water, so is the man to take and work and take the fullness of God out to all creation. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a high calling? To proclaim the truth of God until the whole world is a garden. So Psalm 8 says, as I said before, you made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, over the works of God's hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So man has an incredible status and an incredible glory. It's not just an organism, you know, not just a lump of flesh. Man is incredible. Now, in that character, I wanted to just pick out one important thing to see about being filled with the Spirit and created in the image of God, and that is love. The human beings filled with the Spirit are glorious human beings, yes, and they bear God's law. Now that might seem a bit funny. I heard someone saying the other day in a Sunday school talk, God only gave one rule to Adam and Eve and they broke it. Just one law. And they got, they were given more law than that. Actually, they were told to care for the garden, to subdue it. They were told to get married, to fill the earth and so on. But you see, it's more than that. You see, God's law is not just a set of rules. That's what it's saying about law. It's just a rule. But the law of God actually defines the very person of God. His holiness, his greatness. And so when the human being was to live in accordance, live in the image of God, to live by the law of God, which is the very character of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is love. And if you were to look at the Ten Commandments, you would find that they can be summed up in, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour. And they're all about love. And out of the character of God is his law, which is to love. Human beings were created to love. Every principle of the law is that. Why I'm saying that is that the spirit-filled life is a life of love, isn't it? Which is a life of living in the image of God, who is love. So John tells us, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Can you see this sort of indwelling of this connection between the God and between the one true God and the image? Us, living in love, filled with the Spirit as God has breathed his breath into us. Now, we know the image was destroyed, don't we? I'll do a short part just on the redemption of the image of God. The image was not destroyed as in finished off, but it was greatly defaced. But the image of God is still a remnant in every human being on this earth. It's still there. Jesus says, even you who are evil love your own children and give them good things. Where does that come from? From the image of God. It's still there. But, however, man had decided to create himself and his own image. And then Jesus came, and we're told of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is just like God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You want to see the perfect image of God? Look at Jesus, filled with the Spirit. He is the Son of God. And the Son of God means the one who has the character of God, who is just like his Father. As Adam, we're told in Luke 3, was the Son of God. But he rejected that character. So Jesus restores the image when he comes to those who had rebelled. The Saviour saves us and restores us to who we're supposed to be. When we're reconciled to God, we realise who we are created to be. And we can live, and we do live, as glorious people. See, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down, the Spirit filled the people. Just like that day when God breathed into the mud and it became a living being. And they became living people, filled with the life of God, just as they were supposed to be, living in the image of God. This is good, isn't it? We can be, through Christ, who we were created to be in the beginning. Glorious humanity. Paul said in Colossians, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator." You are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of your creator. In other words, don't live as the false image. Live as the true image. Live as you are meant to be, because it's glorious. It's great. So to live by the Spirit is to live in the glorious image of God.